fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and we've had with us this week Dr. Peter Williamson, a good friend who's the Adam Cardinal Mita Chair of Sacred Scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, and the co-editor of the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture we've been talking about all week. If you're just tuning in today, I'd encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. This week's programs are there. They're archived. You can listen to them on your computer, download them, put them on your iPod, listen to them when it's convenient. Our subject this week and our discussion's been around key themes from the Book of Revelation, which is a book that is very mysterious to a lot of people, but really there's great clarity and real messages for us that are given that Dr. Williamson has done a great job breaking open for us. And today we're going to talk mainly about the end of the book and the heavenly city and those beautiful things. So welcome back, Peter.
Thank you. Good to be back with you.
So here we are in, how does it all end? What's the description of that we're given here in the Book of Revelation?
Hey, it ends with a wedding. You know, any good story, you know, a comedy in the classic sense, ends with a wedding, with a marriage. And what's striking is that this sort of human instinct to say it's the happily ever after ending, they married, they lived happily ever after, is actually how the whole of Scripture, how the whole of human life ends, is that Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom, marries his bride, which is us, which is the church, and lives in intimate union with us forever and ever. And that's what the Book of Revelation ends with, is a marriage and a happily ever after. That's true. That's real. That's the way everything ends. Yeah. I love it.
And sharing in the actual victory of Jesus and all the promises of the Lord are actually true. They're not just consolations for this world, but we're actually going to share in his ultimate victory and bring into unity between the Father and the Son. Can I ask real quick? I know
this is
a big question.
Yeah.
But the Eucharist relates to this, doesn't it? This very thing, this very marriage, this very wedding, there's an anticipation and a kind
Absolutely. It's a foreshadowing of that marital union. We say the prayer, blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb is what we say in the liturgy. And that is something that comes from the Book of Revelation. In chapter 19, it says, when it speaks about what's going to come, it says, let us rejoice, chapter 19, verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, and the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So it says that the Lord's going to allow us to be worthy of being married to him. God grants the church will be able to wear righteous deeds. God is helping us to be worthy bride, to be a clean and pure bride. But then it says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we are both the bride and we are those invited to the supper. It's sort of two ways of metaphorically speaking of our role in relationship to Christ at the end of history in the final victory.
And the Eucharist is already a participation in anticipation in a real way in that marriage. It's beginning here on earth, right?
Yes. Because we're by sharing in the body and blood of Christ, we're sharing in the life of heaven. It's a small participation right now in what our future is of that complete intimacy with the Lord.
There's descriptions there about what heaven's like, you know, the river of the water of life, you know, from the throne of God and the Lamb standing, these kinds of things. What, say a little bit about some of that symbolism and what it's referring to there.
Sure. Well, it's another thing that the Book of Revelation teaches us about the end of history is that it's a renewal of paradise. It's the renewal of the Garden of Eden. And so just as the Garden of Eden was watered by four rivers and the idea of flowing and abundant water was one of the themes that gave tremendous fruitfulness, a lush garden life that we find in the Book of Genesis, at the beginning of the Book of Genesis, so is there this imagery of Eden, of paradise, at the end of the book with a river. And by the way, this was also an allusion to the book of Ezekiel, which describes at the end of history a river flowing out of the throne of God and watering the desert and producing life everywhere. Well, what this water of life is the life of the Holy Spirit. You may remember in John's Gospel, John chapter 7, where Jesus stands up in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles where they had a water rite, a water ritual, and he says, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Well, that living water of the Holy Spirit is a characteristic of the life of heaven. We will just completely flow in union with the Father and in union with Jesus by sharing in this Holy Spirit, this living water of life.
This steps back just a little bit, but you know that great theme through one of the great themes throughout the book is those who conquer. You know, yeah. And when you, the ultimate conquering is sharing in all that you're describing. That's yes. where we're headed. That's where human history is headed yes. toward that marriage yeah. and sharing in the glory that belongs to Jesus and in his reign. But then there's these kind of sober warnings that get put yeah. in. And there's this one in chapter 21 where it talks about Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega and the gift he's going to give to those who are conquerors. But then he goes on to say, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, as for the murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Mm-hmm. The second death. What is the second death? And today, a lot of these things people don't take very seriously anymore. Here they seem like very, I mean, they separate you from the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
I mean, how important is it for us to see this as it's coming to us literally here?
Yeah, in that beautiful picture at the end of the book of Revelation about the New Jerusalem and life with God forever, is this sober warning that says there are lifestyles, there are ways of conducting oneself, there are acts that people can involve themselves in that will exclude them from that benefit. And instead of enjoying heaven with God, we'll be separated from him forever in hell. Because the second death is the way that Revelation speaks of hell. It speaks of it as the lake of fire, or the pool of fire, of fire and brimstone, fire and sulfur, and so on. So just as in other parts of the New Testament, a variety of the kinds of things that people can do are listed that keep them from heaven. Now, it doesn't mean that if anybody has done these things that they won't enter. Repentance is possible. As long as there's life, we can repent. We can ask for forgiveness. We can turn to God. But it says that as for the cowardly, and that would be people who basically succumb to fear and they don't give witness when they're called to, when they don't stand up for Jesus. Now remember that St. Peter was himself cowardly and denied Jesus three times. He found the opportunity to repent and he did repent and then eventually gave witness with his life. So there's hope for us cowardly people, but we're called, we're obliged to leave behind cowardice and to confess Jesus Christ.
And I think that doesn't hardly cross anybody's mind. Yeah. Look at how serious Jesus is about that and how important, because we're made to be God's children, to bear witness to the goodness and truth of our Father and Jesus' death and resurrection for us. I mean, that's why we're here
yeah.
on earth. And to miss that out of fear
yeah.
is to miss the whole thing.
And the world is going to pressure us to lie. It's going to pressure us to deny that Jesus is the Son of God or to not confess it. Or it's going to pressure us to agree that all marriage is the same, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. Well, that's not true. It's yeah. going to pressure us to say that every lifestyle is good, where people can do whatever they want and it's fine. Now, we don't have to go around yelling at people and saying things, but we have to speak the truth. When the time comes to speak, we have to speak the truth.
Yeah.
But it picks out other things. It picks out murders. That would include abortion. Of course, there's hope for women who've had abortions. They can repent and turn to the Lord and receive forgiveness. And men who have
been a part of
cooperated. Fornicators, you know, this is pretty common sin. But we can repent. But people who persist in fornication, who persist in immorality, sorcerers, that would be witchcraft, people who involve themselves with other spiritual powers or try to do things by spiritual power apart from that of the Lord. Idolaters, people who put lust or money or power or fame or success first in their life, that's an idol for them. And if people let their lives be controlled by those things, they are idolaters and will not be those that enter into the kingdom of God. And all liars, people who persist in telling falsehood, their lot shall be in the lake of fire. Other books of the Bible, including Jesus himself in the Gospels, give slightly different lists. we know the kinds of things that violate the Ten Commandments, that if we persist in them, if we don't repent of them, we'll separate us forever from God.
That's good. In this section here, the very end of the book, there's warnings about not tampering with this book.
Yeah.
You know, right at the end, I find this very interesting. Actually, just prior to that, again, there's a warning about, you know, those who don't follow the teaching of the Lord are not going to eat from the tree of life, and they're going to be thrown outside with the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices. So in the last two chapters, it comes twice, those kinds of things. So it's important.
It's important.
It's really something. But then it goes on again to talk about the spirit and the bride, and then it says, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. So there's such a reverence for the revelation, how important it is to not tamper with the word of God.
And even if we struggle with things in the scriptures, we can't just dismiss them. We can't just say, that was, back in those days, or it doesn't apply to us now. We actually have to be very sober and say, it's the word of God. Now, how is it true? How does it have relevance here? I don't even fully understand. It's better to say, I don't understand, but it's the word of God, than to dismiss it or to cut it off or excuse ourselves or whatever. Now, scripture is not easy. There's a lot of complicated and difficult things there. That's why you need the Catholic commentary on sacred scripture to help you understand what's going on. And you need wise priests and teachers and pastors and Bible study leaders whom you can talk to and get wisdom and insight about how to apply the difficult texts of scripture and how to understand them. But we cannot separate ourselves from any part of the word of God. We need to read the Old Testament. We need to read the book of Revelation. We need to read the whole book, because it's all the word of God to us.
We just have like a minute and 30 seconds left. There's this line, I don't even know where it is, you know, the spirit and the bride say, come.
Yeah.
And the spirit is crying out in us for the return of the Lord.
Yeah.
And, you know, Christians in the scriptures, they have such an anticipation for the coming of the Lord. They have such a desire to go to heaven and be with the Lord. In some ways, as the light dims in the church, people cling to this world too much.
Yeah.
And don't yield to that cry of the spirit to come, Holy Spirit. You want to could you just comment in the last minute, Pete, on that? We could end there and maybe end with a cry, come, Holy Spirit. You know?
Sure. Well, it says, it's in verse 17, the spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears the word of God. That's all of us who hear the book of Revelation say, come. Let him who is thirsty, we're thirsty, come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. The Lord Jesus is offering us life. He's offering us eternal life with him. He's offering us love. He's offering us protection and healing and salvation. And we have to say, come, Lord Jesus, I need it. Come, Lord Jesus, I'm thirsty. Come, Lord Jesus, come to me, help me. That's what he's inviting us and all God's people to do. It is the cry of our heart. As we draw close to him, the Holy Spirit in us will pray through us and cry through us, come, Lord Jesus, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to be with you. I want to be known by you. Come, Lord Jesus, unite me to you and you to me and all your people to yourself.
Amen. What a great week. Thank you for being here, Dr. Williamson. Friends, let's take this to heart and walk with him who's leading us home to the Father. God bless you. Have a great weekend.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.